This is part number 24 of our Genesis Bible study, and we're going to be talking about things after the flood, Noah after the flood. As you see on the outline up here that I had Elizabeth put up there, there's a few things we want to cover this morning. Before we do, let's kind of catch up briefly where we're at. We read the first 17 verses last Sunday, and we talked about some of the differences between before the flood and after the flood, the things that occurred. We saw such things as men is now going to be eating meat, whereas before they ate vegetables and plants. And we also saw that God caused animals to be afraid of man, where before they had a type of unity and there was no fear between man and animals. And also we saw the covenant rainbow, the symbol of God's promise that he would not destroy this earth and mankind with water again like he did before, a universal destruction of man through a flood. We know that men do get destroyed by floods today, but it's not a universal flood like it was in the days of Noah. And so we pick up this morning in verse 18, and we're going to look at Noah's life after the flood. And his life, the Bible comes to an end at verse 29 about Noah being the end of his life. And so we'll get down to that section, Lord willing, this morning. So let's go ahead and read verses 18 and 19 and then just get right into it here. The Bible says in Genesis 9 and 18, "And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread." All right, so we see here some truths already in these two verses. First of all, we can trace our bloodline all the way back to Noah's sons. Ultimately, we can go back to Adam. We know all men sprang from Adam. Adam was first, and it went down through the genealogies, went through the line of Seth until we get to Noah, and then Noah's sons are the beginning of the new world after the flood. So you can trace your bloodline. If you go to genealogies.com or whatever that website is, you could go and trace your family lineage, if you were able to, all the way back to one of Noah's sons. Well, we see that he had three sons, the Bible mentions here, and it always mentions them in that order. It's kind of peculiar. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It's always mentioned in those orders. You'll find that in Genesis 5:32, Genesis 6:10, Genesis 7:13, Genesis 9:18, Genesis 10:1, 1 Chronicles 1:4. Every instance where all three sons are named together, they're in that order. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So what's interesting about that is that Japheth is actually the oldest son. And usually you would find a list of people listed from the oldest to the youngest. But in this case, you don't find that. And so we find it starting out with Shem, who actually is the middle child. And he's not the firstborn, and he's not the oldest. So he is the middle son. The youngest son is Ham. And we find that in our text here in Genesis 9:24. It tells us that that he was. Japheth the elder. Japheth was the oldest, and the youngest was Ham, according to verse 24 here of our text. So that means Shem is the middle son. And so you may wonder, well, why does the Bible list them in that order? It's kind of flip-flopped. You would think it'd be the other way around. It always lists Ham in the proper place, but Shem and Japheth are switched. Well, the reason being is because when the Bible lists these three sons, it's listing from the most blessed. Shem, the line of Shem, is going to be the one that Christ comes from. And so when it lists those genealogies of Noah's sons, it always mentions the blessed one, Shem, first, and then goes down through there. And so that's most likely the reason. That's the only reason I can understand of why they would list this. Now, if you noticed here in our opening text, it mentions Canaan. Here with Noah's three sons, it pulls one son of Ham out, his youngest son, by the way, Canaan, and mentions him in particular. And again, he'll be mentioned like three other times as we go through this morning. Now, there's going to be a good reason for that. This whole account that we're studying right now in these verses is centered around Canaan. And the reason being is because we know, of course, we always talk about the land of Canaan, right? And God made his promise, and Abraham ultimately went into the land of Canaan, and that's where he dwelt, and that's where Moses was leading them out of Egypt's bondage to get to the land of Canaan. And so when we're talking about God's people going to the land of Canaan, it's a blessed land at that point. But Canaan, we find out, exactly what happened in the lives of the Jew. Now, when a Jew is going to read this text, immediately what they get in their mind is Canaan's name pops out at them. Because in the Jewish writings, you'll find the thrust of your text always in the middle of the story. It's never at the beginning or at the very end, but the meaning of it is usually found right in the middle of the text. And so the Jew is looking for that. And when they see this name Canaan mentioned, then they can go back and trace their genealogy, their bloodline, through Noah's sons. And Canaan is an off one here. We're gonna talk about him quite a bit here. And so look at verse 20. It says, "And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard." So after the flood, Noah becomes a husbandman. We don't know how many years occurred when this happened, when he began growing grapes and making wine. Some time has passed. It takes a while to grow grapes. They don't just grow in 1 year. My dad grew grapes up behind the house, and it took years before those things ever got to where they were usable, where you could actually use them and have good grapes. There, in the last years when he was still here, they were huge. They were growing, but birds were eating them all the time. But it takes a while to grow them. They don't grow in one season. And so a few years has passed since the flood when this occurs. It's enough time for Noah to begin being it calls him a husbandman. And what that simply means is a tiller of the ground, one who tills the soil. Some refer to this as Noah being a man of the soil. And Noah ultimately was, God placed him above all the earth because he's the key figure at this point in history. Noah is, you could call him the king of the earth at this point because that's what he is. And so he becomes this husbandman, and we call that usually a farmer, somebody that works the ground, somebody that plants, somebody that tools around, working in the ground. And so we see Noah, and he obviously grows grapes. That's what they grew in that era. That area is grapes and a vineyard. And so that's what they make wine from. All right, look at verse 21. "And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent." All right. Now, this is one of the places in the Bible that you have a whole lot of people with a lot of ideas and conjecture and, quite frankly, a lot of bad teaching and theology right here. I'm going to share with you one of my very most pet peeves. If you're on social media or even anywhere on the internet where people share memes, a meme is a little thing that kind of goes viral, that somebody comes up with some saying or some picture or something with words on it, and it gets shared, and it starts getting shared thousands of times, becomes very popular. Well, there is one that has been very popular for several years, and it starts out saying Noah was a drunkard. Is anybody familiar with this one? So it starts out Noah was a drunkard, and then it starts listing all these other men and women in the Bible that had some problem or some sin in their life. It goes on, Abraham was too old, Jacob was a liar, Moses was a murderer, Rahab was a prostitute, David was an adulterer. Listing every bad thing mentioned about certain people in the Bible in this big list. And what they're trying to convey to you is God can use anybody. If he can use Noah being a drunkard, then he can use anybody. I think I understand what they're trying to do. They're trying to appeal to people to say, listen, it doesn't matter what you've done, that God can use you. And that is true. God can use you despite your sin, past sins. However, what they're doing when they do this is they're taking away what the Bible is actually saying about these people, the emphasis that God places on them. God does not place the emphasis of Noah being a drunkard. In fact, you will not find in the Bible where it ever says that Noah was a drunkard. It says that he got drunk right here once. It's the only time it's mentioned. Does that make him a drunkard, a wine bibber, somebody that goes around drunk all the time, a hobo, a bum? No. What the Bible emphasizes about Noah was that he was a preacher of righteousness, that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, that Noah lived perfect among his generation. Noah lived perfect among his generation. And so the Bible emphasizes Noah's righteousness, his faith, the good things about Noah. And it does mention that he did make wine and he got drunk. And this occurred, all we know of, is one time. Now, perhaps he may have done it other times. We don't know. The Bible doesn't ever say it. But this one single time, we cannot just pull Noah out of the Bible and say, you know, Noah was a drunkard. No, wait a minute. Noah was a man of faith. Noah found, he found in God's eyes, my mind's slipping me here, grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's what the Bible says. He was a man of faith, and he believed God. He feared God. And that's what we want to emphasize. And so I understand sometimes when people try to relate, you know, everybody wants to relate, make everything relatable and all this stuff. Listen, we need to see what God's word says and place the emphasis where God does. Noah was a sinner. There's no questioning that. He was a sinner. In fact, this is the first sin we see committed after the flood that we know of. I'm sure there was others. And I can even understand trying to tell somebody that feels like they're not worthy to work for the Lord because of past sins in their lives, you know, that you could give them an example and say, well, God used a lot of men in the Bible and that we're not perfect. And leave it at that. But I believe what's going on here is a thought of ungodly living being acceptable. This is the way I see it. And so you will find today in a lot of churches downplaying men's depravity, men's sins, their wicked lifestyles. Just because they're doing something for the Lord don't mean they can continue on living unholy and unchristian-like. These men needed to be forgiven. God wasn't using them during their sin, but he did use them in other times. But listen, I think that we need to make sure that people understand that God is a holy God, that he's righteous, and he expects us to be holy people. So we don't ever get the idea that, listen, I can just live any way that I want to. Hey, Noah was a drunkard. Must be okay. I might drink, you know. So what? Noah was a drunkard. And that's what I get from these kind of things. And so I'm telling you, it's one of my pet peeves. And every time somebody posts one of those, I just want to go in there and rip it apart. I want to post on there, and it brings out my flesh. I'm sorry, it does. God doesn't hide anything from us. He tells us all truth. Even things are in the Bible that we know that are lies. I'm not saying the Bible's lying. I'm saying there's things in the Bible that we know are lies, such as the serpent beguiled Eve and told her that she could become like God. That was a lie, but God printed it in his word so that we would know. And so God doesn't hold anything back. He doesn't hide anything. We just need to make sure that we're relaying the correct message to people about God and not trying to give them some escape route or, you know. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? All right. I don't want to get anybody mad because I know there's a lot of people that don't think that far. They don't think that deep when it comes to things like that. They just say, oh, yeah, that's true. God can use anybody. And they'll share that, not thinking a thing about it. And I know that. But I think we need to be careful about it. All right, so let's continue on. One thing I wanted to point out, as I was studying this, I kept seeing all these similarities between Noah and Adam. And so I started doing a lot of studying about it. And Noah is some people refer to him as a second Adam. I'd rather refer to him as a type of Adam. We know that the Bible tells us over in, I think it's 1 Corinthians, if I'm not mistaken, that Christ was the last Adam. And it also says something along the lines of him being the second man. But we know what that means. Christ being, Adam was formed, you know, perfect, but he sinned. Christ was born perfect and he did not sin. So he was the perfect Adam. Refer to him as the second if you want. But Noah, in the case of Noah, he is a type of Adam. And there's so many similarities. I'm going to give you seven of those that I picked out. And you think about these and you think about other things that you see between Noah and Adam, and we'll discuss it some. So first of all, Adam was given, as we know, when God created this earth and he put all the animals and everything in it, created Adam, and he gave Adam the authority over all of creation. Adam was there. He was tending over the Garden of Eden. He named the animals. He was in authority there of all the earth, of creation. After the flood, God gave Noah all authority over all this world. I told you at the beginning, you could refer to him as the king of the world. God gave Noah the authority over all this world. He could have done whatever he wanted, started anything that he wanted. He was the man in charge. Secondly, Adam was told, as we know, to be fruitful and multiply. It's mentioned twice there in Genesis. It's chapter 1, I believe. It's mentioned twice, being fruitful and multiply. Noah also, after the flood, it's mentioned two or three times, be fruitful and multiply. So we see the similarity. When Adam was created, his one thing that God commanded him to do was to replenish the earth by being fruitful and multiplying. So he and his wife, Eve, that was what they were instructed to do. Well, after the flood, God instructs Noah and his family, his sons, to be fruitful and multiply, replenish this earth. Thirdly, Adam, remember, had three sons, and one of them was rotten. Well, Noah also had three sons, and one of them was rotten. Adam was the first tiller of the ground. Remember, God made him responsible for the garden, but also after the sin, he then had to toil and labor in the ground with his hands. So he became a tiller of the ground, a farmer. Noah, after the flood, he became a husbandman, which is a tiller of the ground. Adam introduced sin into the world by partaking of the fruit, the forbidden fruit. Noah, he introduced sin into the new world by partaking of, again, another fruit. The grapes is what the wine was made of, to get drunk. And he introduced sin into the new world. Adam sinned, and what happened? He became ashamed of his nakedness. Remember, they were ashamed. They made sewed fig leaves together and made things so that they were ashamed of their nakedness. Noah, when he sinned, what happened? He was put to shame because of his nakedness. Seventh, Adam sinned, and a curse fell upon all of mankind. Well, Noah sinned, and a curse was placed on all of the bloodline or genealogies of his grandson, Canaan. And so those are just seven comparisons that I pulled out real quickly. I didn't do a whole lot of time on it because I was real busy this week. But and I read somewhere that somebody said if you would do the calculations in Genesis chapter 5 and 6, I believe it is, that you'll find that Noah was the first man born after Adam died. And whether that's true or not, I'm not sure. I didn't do all the calculations. I'm not that smart. So if you want to do that, you by all means do that and report back next week. And so I believe God's trying to show us something. God, again, when we emphasized during the studies on Adam of how God had a pattern. God always has a pattern. It's not chaotic. And so he has a something in mind that he wants to accomplish, and he starts doing it through people, and he has a certain order that he does it in. He gives Adam authority. He gives Adam rule over all the animals and all this. He tells him to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. And so the same pattern we find shows up in the new world. All right, look at verse 22 back in Genesis chapter 9. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Okay, so the younger son, Ham, he's discovered his dad. He's drunk. He's, from everything that we can understand in the Bible, he's passed out drunk. We know the Bible says when he woke up. In a minute it's going to say when he awoke. So he's passed out drunk from drinking of the wine. And for some reason, he don't have any clothes on. Now, when you ever get around anybody that gets drunk, they lose all their inhibitions. And so they just allow themselves to do whatever that happens. And sometimes they're not even aware of what's going on. But that's why you'll find, if you ever watch police shows, and where they go and break up drunken brawls or go into a place where things have gotten out of control because people are drunk, they come out without shirts on. They take their clothes off. For some reason, when people get drunk, the first thing they want to do is strip bare naked is what they want to do. I don't know why, but they do. Noah he's naked, and he's passed out, and he's in his tent. I don't know what Ham was doing going to his tent. I don't know how big this tent was. Maybe it was so big and the door was wide open. And he passed by and said, whoa, what's going on there? And walked in. Perhaps he was sneaking around. He knew what was going on. He was peeking around and snuck in and saw it. All this is pure conjecture. We don't know. All we know is what the Bible tells us is that Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. And then he went and told his two brethren without. So his two brothers, Shem and Japheth, they did not see their father naked. Only Ham saw him. Now, some believe that Ham simply got a kick out of this, that he thought it was funny. He saw his dad in there passed out naked and drunk, and so he ran and laughing, telling his brothers, hey, y'all see dad, he's over there drunk, he's passed out. And a lot of people think that that's what's happened right here. And so he runs to have a little laugh with his brothers. I think there's much more to it than just that. I don't think it was just him having a big laugh about his dad, finding his dad naked. I believe he's probably seen his dad naked before, okay? He's lived with him for over 100 years, we know. 200 years by this time. We know that he's probably seen him naked before, not passed out drunk naked. But I believe there's much more to this than what we some probably can understand. I believe that what this is showing to us is Ham trying to usurp his father's authority. I think that he's trying to cast disrespect and doubt upon his dad. I believe he's trying to take a little bit of vengeance out on him. Maybe he got tired of being instructed by his dad growing up. Maybe he thought this was his opportunity to get back at him. Whatever the purpose was, there was some underlying resentment going on for him to go and tell his brothers about his dad's condition. He did not have respect for his father. So whatever's happened right here, his actions are satanic, is what they are. They're satanic and they're evil. They're sinful. Now, I want you to pay real close attention here and notice that Ham's son Canaan is singled out again and mentioned here. You see that? And Ham, the father of Canaan. Why does the Bible keep telling us about Canaan? It doesn't say Canaan was in the tent, but it mentions his name. But it says that Ham saw his dad. Well, neither Shem or Japheth's sons are ever singled out like this. Never. The Bible doesn't say this is the father of, you know, one of their sons. And it lets, except for in the next chapter, it gives you the genealogies that it talks about. But it keeps mentioning this Canaan. And so there's probably a very good reason for this. I believe, as we're going to look at in verses 24 and 25 here in just a minute, I believe that there was some kind of joint thing going on here with Ham, his son Canaan, and what's happened in the tent with Noah. We'll look at that in a minute. Let's keep going to verse 23 first. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. So when Ham comes and tells his brothers about it, out of disrespect, his dad, you know, comes to tell him, y'all go see dad. I believe what's going on over there. And so they have respect for their dad. And so what they do is they get some kind of cloth here. What does it say? A garment. It could have been a shawl or a robe, something enough to cover him up. And they take it, and what I imagine is one had the side of it, one had the other side, and they walked in the tent backwards and laid it across him and then walked back out. They never looked at their dad laying there. And so they laid this garment on him to cover up his nakedness. Okay, now let's look in verse 24. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Okay, now this is where things get deep. We don't know how long Noah has laid here like this, passed out. It says he awoke. And so, you know, when people get drunk and pass out, they fall asleep. Eventually, they wake up. So he's woke up from being passed out, and something happened while he was that way. It's obviously something more than just Ham seeing him naked. It had to be more than that, because it says he knew what his younger son had done unto him. I think that means more than just he knows that his son went and made fun of him, or his son went and told his other brothers about him. I think there's a lot more than that. And so something's happened during this time that he's out, and he knows what it is. He's very aware of what it is. We're not told what happened, but we do know it must have been bad, and it's much more than just seeing his dad naked. Let me ask you this. Have you ever wondered, and I wondered this when I was reading this, where was Noah's wife? You ever wondered about that? She is not mentioned again after the flood. After they come off the ark, she's mentioned one time. I had it wrote down somewhere. She's mentioned one time after the flood, and it's when God tells them to come off the ark. And it says Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives departed from the ark. That's the last time we hear about her. And so, where's she at? Was she not there with him, or was she? I think she might have been there. Let's keep going now. Genesis 8 and 18. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. That was the last time she's mentioned. Now, notice the Bible tells us in verse 22 that we read, it says, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. That little phrase right there, the nakedness of his father, could have a little deeper meaning than what we just may think. It doesn't mention Ham doing anything to him. But the next verse mentions that a curse is placed upon his son, Canaan. Not Ham, Canaan. Verse 25, he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Now, why would Canaan get the curse if he didn't have anything to do with this? Is it just the curse of your sins fall upon your children? Possibly could be. We know that happens. We see that example in the Bible. People sin, and their sin, the repercussions of it, goes down to their children, carries down. That could be one reason. But Ham had three other sons. He had three other sons besides Canaan. Genesis 10 and 6 says the sons of Ham was Cush, Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. They were not cursed. Only Canaan was cursed. So if this sin occurred just because of what Ham done, why did it not affect his other children? Why did it only affect his youngest son? So I believe there's a little more that's happened here. I think it's obvious that Canaan is somehow involved in whatever's took place in Noah's tent. Now, I mentioned Noah's wife, that we don't know where she was at. And the Bible doesn't tell us this, but it could be possible that one thing that happened here happened to his wife. And I'm going to give you the reason for that. I believe that something might have happened to his wife that brought shame upon Noah. And some believe that perhaps Canaan might have had some kind of inappropriate physical contact with Noah's wife. Now, we know the Levitical law was not in place at this point in time. It's going to be some years later until that law is introduced by God. But listen to what it does say. We know God's thinking on this about uncovering your father's nakedness, and it's referring to his wife. Leviticus 18, 6 through 8. It says, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Now listen to this. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. You see that? If you uncover your father's wife, it says that is your father's nakedness. And what that means is that nakedness is only for your father to see. And so it's referred to as their father's nakedness. Also in Deuteronomy 27 and 20, the Bible says, cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt. And all the people shall say amen. And so the Bible, two times right here in the law, is indicating that by uncovering your father's wife, it's the same as uncovering your father's nakedness. It's bringing shame to your father. And so I don't think it's too far to stretch to think that perhaps Canaan may have done something to Noah's wife, which would be his grandmother, by the way, that he's done something to her that is put shame to Noah, and Noah's found out about it. He knows about it. And so that's uncovering his father's nakedness. I don't think that's too far of a stretch to make. Now, some believe that Canaan also might have done something perverted to Noah, that perhaps he might have been one of the first sodomites mentioned in the Bible. We do know that his line is cursed, and the land of Canaan, y'all know where Sodom and Gomorrah lies? In the land of Canaan. Sodom and Gomorrah is in the land of Canaan. When Abraham moved out of the Ur of Chaldees, he went to the land of Canaan where the Canaanites dwelled. You remember his nephew Lot went to Sodom, the land of Sodom. It was in Canaan. It's in the same area, Canaan. The Canaanites lived there. And so it could be that perhaps this Canaan did something inappropriate to Noah. Sodomite might do. And so this is where the line of Canaanites come from, Canaan. This son right here, this grandson of Noah, is where the Canaanites originated from. Now, we first hear about the Canaanites in the story of Abraham when he leaves the Ur of Chaldees. Genesis 12 and 4, it says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And in the land of Canaan they came, and Abram passed through the land into the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land." Now, the Canaanite were in that land, and it was called the land of Canaan, but it did not really belong to them. This land ultimately belongs to the land of Shem. It was inhabited by the families of Canaan. It ultimately belonged to Shem. And it went back to that line. It goes back to Abraham. It goes to Abraham, and then it goes through all the sons of Israel, Jacob, through his sons. And so that land is given back. That's why this whole narrative that we find right here, why Canaan keeps getting mentioned, is to let the Jew understand why they have went to the land of Canaan, why God gave them the land of Canaan. It belongs to them. And so you may think things like, well, I think God was, that was wickedness that God allowed them to go in and destroy all these people when it wasn't their land. It was their land. Ultimately, it was their land. They were just taking it back. God was giving it back to them. And so that's the reason Canaan keeps getting mentioned. All right, look at verse 26. "And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Now, this is something else interesting. Notice, and I've already stated this, Noah blessed his second son instead of his first. He blessed both of them, both Shem and Japheth. He blessed them both. But he gives Shem a double portion of the blessing. So Shem is more blessed. Japheth relies upon his relationship with Shem. He's going to live in the tents, it says the tents of Shem. So everything that Japheth has ultimately has to go back to through Shem. And so it always, he has to keep this camaraderie or this relationship with Shem for his family to be blessed. And then Canaan, the descendants here of Ham, Canaan, they're going to be servants of Shem. And so the law of the firstborn of the inheritance, we all know that the firstborn is the one that's supposed to get the double portion of the blessing more than everybody else. Deuteronomy 21, 15 through 17, it says, "If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be, when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he has, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn, by giving him a double portion of all that he has. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his." And so the rights of the firstborn was that he would get a double blessing. He'd get more than everybody else. And it's always a male child. It's always a son. You will never find that the firstborn girl was given the blessing. It's always the son, always. But we find in the case of Noah that his second son that's born receives the greater blessing than the firstborn. So Shem, even though he's born second, he gets the greater blessing than Japheth, which was born first, Japheth elder. Jewish tradition teaches us that it was Shem that actually came up with the idea of covering up their father's nakedness. Again, it's Jewish tradition. It's not scripture. But Jewish tradition, and they believe this, Jews believe this, it's in their Mishnah, I believe it is. And they say that it was Shem that instigated this, getting the shawl or the garment and taking it and laying on his father's nakedness, and that Japheth simply just participated and may even participate reluctantly, but went along with it. And that is why that Shem received the greater portion. Again, Jewish tradition. It's not Bible. Something to think about, though. So it is the line of Shem that Christ comes through, and you can trace it back. Go all the way to Luke. Go ahead and turn there. Look at Luke chapter 3. And we find the genealogies in the Gospel of Luke. And Luke starts with Jesus and works his way all the way back down to Adam. Whereas Matthew does the opposite way. And Matthew doesn't really mention all of them. But Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38, I'm not going to read all those, but it starts there with Jesus working way down to Adam. But look on down to verse 36. It says in verse 36, which was the son of Canaan. This is not the same Canaan that we've just been talking about. This is a different one. Which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Shem. You see that? Now, I know it says S-E-M, but that's Shem. Which was the son of Noah. Again, that's spelled N-O-E and not N-O-A-H, and I'm going to tell you why in a minute. Which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Melalil, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Okay, so there's two different Canaans mentioned there, and neither one of those is the one we've been talking about this morning. But we saw that there in verse 36 where it says that it went through the son of Shem, see that? And then Noah. Now, I pointed out there the different spellings, and some people wonder, why is the New Testament, why is some things spelled differently? Shem is S-E-M, and Noah is N-O-E. Elijah is spelled Elias, E-L-I-A-S. There's several different people in the Bible that their names are spelled differently than they are in the Old Testament. There's some more that I was going to write down, I forgot to. But you'll find that throughout the New Testament. One interesting thing is Noah's name is spelled both ways in the New Testament. It's not always N-O-E. Sometimes it's spelled N-O-A-H like it is in the Old Testament. Now, the reason being for that is the way that it's spelled in the New Testament is the literal rendering of the Greek word. And so they take the Greek word and give the literal rendering of it, which is closer to this spelling. So Noah in the Greek is three letters, and I couldn't spell it for you to save my life. But it's three letters, and it more closely resembles N-O-E than it does N-O-A-H in our English spelling. That's the way we would spell it in English. But it's pronounced the exact same way. Noah. We wouldn't say Noe. I've heard some preachers do that. Get up and they'll say Noe and Sim. No, it's still Shem and it's still Noah. And so you'll just find that. I thought that was interesting. Now, the reason for that, you'll ask the King James translators when you get to heaven, okay? Because I know they're all up there. All right, verse 28. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Okay, so Noah, this preacher of righteousness, dies at 950 years old. What a legacy he left behind. Do you think he had any idea that all these years later that we would be talking about him? I doubt it. I'd say none of these men knew that all this was going to be written about. I mean, this was not even written during his day. Moses is the human penman of this book of Genesis. And so this was some years later that God inspired Moses to write all this. Noah had no idea that his legacy would continue like it has. And what an impact it's made on the world. Even little children know who Noah is. Even the lost people know who Noah is. You can go out to somebody that's never been to church in their life and mention Noah, and they know who you're talking about because they've heard about it. And so God used this man wonderfully. And we'll stop off right there.